Praise the Lord for your good singing and for the instrumental offertory that we heard a moment ago and for the blessing of being here with you again this evening. It's been a good day, and we pray that tonight will be a good conclusion to a good day. We're thankful for the fellowship that we have enjoyed with you in these brief hours today, and look forward, if the Lord tarries, to future opportunities as we meet you around town and see you as individual friends. And it's good to look over the congregation this evening and to see folks that we have known for many, many years. And we're very thankful for all of you and for new friends as well, and for the testimony of our church, of your church here, and for our opportunity to be here with you. We're thankful especially tonight for our dear friends, the Mullinexes, and so glad to see them this evening. Always a joy. Mentioned briefly this morning that I had been involved in a 15-month residency in clinical pastoral education, which is a fancy way of saying hospital chaplaincy. And it was an arduous schedule, and I didn't get to go to church as often as I would have liked. I had church at the hospital quite frequently, but I missed being with my fellowship, and I miss seeing my dear friends and others, and it's good to have an opportunity to preach across town so I can see them. But God bless you all, the Mullinexes here, and I'm so thankful that my precious wife Carol is here with me tonight. Many of you are aware that after many years, 45 years of marriage to my late wife Brenda, the Lord saw fit to take her home and saw fit to leave me here. And a similar experience was Carol's, as after many years of marriage, her husband, who was a pastor, was taken to home to be with the Lord with ALS. And so here I, a widowed pastor, and she, a pastor's widow, decided to go into business together. And so we got married a little over a year ago, and I am so thankful for her and so thankful for the love that flows from her precious heart towards me. I'd like to jokingly say that if there's a power failure this evening and the lights go out, I will have no trouble finding her because of her glowing face and her brilliant smile and be able to see her there. So if you haven't had a chance to meet her yet, I'd love for you to meet her. I'm very thankful to the Lord for her and the rich blessings that she has brought into my life. I'm becoming younger all the time because of her, and I'm very thankful for that. I would be remiss if I didn't thank the Lord publicly for the great gift of a helper in the ministry that he has given to me. I was having a chat with a friend of mine whose name you would recognize if I were to say it, but I won't, and he had some influence in my openness to the possibility of remarriage, and I saw him the first time I'd had the opportunity to introduce him to Carol and Carol to him, and he looked at her and said, "Men don't do well alone." And I thought, "You're right about that, my brother. You're right." And so I never imagined, and neither did Carol, when we were younger, that we would have a different marriage than the one we'd had for all those years. But it's precious and wonderful how God has knit our hearts together and given us the same heart for serving and for helping and encouraging each other. It really is a marvelous thing. So, thank God for Carol, and thank God for you. And that is an appropriate introduction to what we want to see tonight from the book of Philemon. Now, if you know where Philemon, I know all of you know where Philemon is, but if you're a new believer and you're just becoming familiar with your scriptures, it's back near the back, not all the way in the back, right before the book of Hebrews. And it's about a page. In fact, if we're all on one page, it would only be one page. And so don't go too fast or you'll just pass right by. But if you'll find the book of Philemon, it's right after 2 Timothy. And Philemon is a very precious, right after Titus, what am I saying? 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, then Philemon. And you find Philemon, and we'll read a very personal letter where Paul is very transparent about himself and about his, his feelings about this situation. One commentator said, this is Paul's only autobiography. Now, he did give his testimony several times in the book of Acts and talked about personal experiences in a number of the other epistles. But this is where he shows us his heart more clearly than perhaps in any other passage of Scripture. And his heart is bound up in this idea of effective fellowship. And he desires to have effective fellowship, and he prays that God would give effective fellowship to these brethren to whom he writes here in this little epistle. And we'll not read it all. It's not very long. It's only 25 verses. But we'll read just the first seven verses of our text this evening, and then we will have a brief prayer and then begin to look at it more closely. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Father, we ask again now for clarity of mind, and for facility of expression, and for the opportunity to open the Word of God and let it speak to all of us tonight. Lord, I am humbled that you have given me the great privilege of this hour to be the one to open the Word, to offer some comments, and to explain some truths that we find here. And I pray that I would be alert and accurate to your message to all of us. We're thankful for this wonderful story, and for the heart of the great apostle that is so sweetly expressed in these verses, and for all who are named and all the blessings that implies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the same way that Paul begins his salutation, his greeting, rather, to the people, he names some by name, and he closes it by naming others. And these are difficult names. Some of them we recognize, some of them we know about the people from other things we read in the Scripture, and some of them in all the epistles are just mentioned briefly by name, and sometimes those names are difficult names. Some of the names that we read in the New Testament are not the names that people today give their children. I am blessed with the name John, a very simple and I think noble name to have received from my parents and other ancestors of mine who had that name. And here I was thinking, as I was reading that scripture again, I don't believe I've met anyone named Archippus in this life. Maybe I'll meet Archippus in heaven someday. Won't that be glorious? I used to humorously say, I'm looking forward to getting to heaven and finding out what Habakkuk was all about. But as I've studied Habakkuk over the years, I'm looking forward to meeting Habakkuk and saying, thank you, thank you, thank you for that wonderful story. Oh, how rich and precious it's been, especially in recent years. When you read that book and we see his complaint, God, why don't you do something? Why don't you do something? And have the Lord say, just be patient. We have everything under control. And we feel that way sometimes, don't we, ourselves? Why doesn't the Lord do something? Oh, the Lord is ready at work. His hands are all over the projects of this world. And he has plans, and they are all going to unfold according to his schedule and not ours. So the more we get to know the writers of the Scripture, the more we love them, and the more thankful we are for them and for their lives. Oh, what a blessing. Recently, we were having a conversation in our home about Jonah. Poor Jonah. You know, he went through all those difficulties and all those hardships, and he came to the end of his story, which he told about himself, and he didn't have many good things to say about his attitude. In fact, he had complained all along the way, and it gets to the very end, and he's mad about the gourd. You know, the fella is just testifying of the fact that he still had things to learn, apparently, and he's being very honest and transparent about it. We come here to the story of Paul writing to Philemon, and we can talk a lot about Philemon, and we could talk about Onesimus, we can talk about the other characters that are in this book, but what we want to find here is we want to find out what he's teaching us about fellowship itself, and how he is, through his own personal experience, revealing some things to us that are very important for us to live the Christian life and to have fellowship wherever possible, as far as possible, with other people who love God and His Word. Now, sometimes it's not possible to have fellowship. It's not possible to have meaningful conversations, even with people that claim to be believers and we hope actually are believers, because of the lack of things in common. Fellowship. I heard an old farmer say one time, that's two guys in the same boat. And I thought, fellowship. Okay, I see where he's coming from. But in a sense, having fellowship is being in common communion with our fellows, with others who are of like mind about the Lord. Now, to put the book of Philemon in context of Paul's epistles, particularly his prison epistles, there are four prison epistles. Three of them are strongly doctrinal, and one of them is illustrational. Consider, just look with me a little survey, quickly if you would, of these epistles. The first one, of course, is Ephesians. And let me quickly find Ephesians. If you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, we find there a key to one of the primary themes and messages of the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians 5 and verse 18, he says, "But be filled with the Spirit." In other words, don't be controlled by the excesses of the world and all the things that you might put into yourself that are available for that purpose, but be filled with the Spirit. And we know that there's a doctrinal section and there's a practical section and all of that in our studies of Ephesians. But that phrase, be filled with the Spirit, is a key to understanding what Ephesians is all about. And the doctrinal truth there is that we are to be under the control of the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of God, and thereby glorify God in all of our circumstances through His administration to us. And then Philippians is another of the great prison epistles. And in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, we have a key there to the theme of that book. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And so as we study the book of Philippians, we can learn not only that we're to be filled with the Spirit, but we are to allow the Spirit to control our minds, to influence our thinking. Think clearly. Our deeds are a reflection of our thoughts, and our thoughts are a reflection of the condition of our spirit. Let the Spirit of God dwell in you, and let this mind be in you, so that your mind is under the control of the truths of the Word of God. And of course, one of the things that we'll learn there is when that mind is in us, the same mind that Christ had, though being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Well, what is the form of a servant? To be made in the likeness of man. We, as human beings, are equipped to serve God. Before there was a person to speak to, Adam had a voice to speak to God. Before there was a person to listen to, Adam had ears to listen to God. He had hands to serve God. He was fitted to be a servant. made in the likeness of men, Christ himself took upon him human flesh, took upon him the form of a servant. You and I need to think much about the condescension of Christ to human nature and humankind so that his divine thoughts, his divine nature could prevail in taking him to the cross, raising him from the dead, and accomplishing our redemption. You and I should live in such a way that we have a redemptive influence in the lives of people all around us. So, we've seen from two of the epistles. Now let's take a look at Colossians for just a moment. And in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 5, we see the key to the others. In chapter 2 and verse 5, let me make sure I'm in the right place. No, I'm sorry. 2:5 was Philippians, wasn't it? Okay. Let's look now at Colossians 3, 16. Colossians 3, 16. Here we go. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So, what we are to do is to let the word dwell in us. And there's a key, by the way, in this verse that tells us something about the kind of music that will foster Christian growth and Christian fellowship. If we let the word dwell in us, we're going to be teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So the theme or the measuring rod, as it were, of the kind of music that builds us up is its relationship to the Word of God. Does it teach and does it exemplify and illustrate the Word of God? And so he's telling us here that we are indeed to let not only this mind be in us, but his word to dwell in us, so that we can experience daily victory over personal desires. You know, if a person wants to live a biblical life, they have to have Bible in their life. They have to have enough information about the Bible, but they need to have enough language from the Bible in their thought life that it flows out of their speech and guides their lives. Carol and I talk often about the matter of living by biblical principle. And when we talk about living by biblical principle, we have to have Bible words to back up those biblical principles. The Bible is filled with principles. And when we think of the principles of the Word of God, we should think of them in Bible language. And let the words, the Word, through the words of the Bible, dwell in us so that we can be influenced by it, helped because of it, and sharing it with others. So let the Word guide us as we experience daily victory. Now, in a sense, Philemon is the illustration of all of these. Those three teach us doctrinal truths, but this one gives an illustration. Why? Because it's an appeal that is wrapped in a personal experience and therefore an appeal from Paul to Philemon. Paul exemplifies these commands from the other epistles and is saying here, some great desire of his heart. His circumstances, of course, are known to all. Here, back as we turn to Philemon again, he says in verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. That does not mean that he was shackled to the Lord. It means he was shackled to a Roman soldier. He was actually in prison. Why? Because he'd been lied about, falsely accused, and therefore ended up in a Roman prison. And he went there. Oh my, what a great story. What a wonderful testimony he has. He closes one of his epistles while he's in prison in Rome, and he says, all the saints salute thee, chiefly they that be of Caesar's household. Now, what was Paul doing in Caesar's household? He was in the dungeon beneath it, chained as a prisoner. Now, that was the book of Philippians in which he gave that salutation. And he said, chiefly they that be of Caesar's household. Now, I would imagine in that congregation there in Philippi, there was an old convert who'd been saved earlier in Paul's ministry, a jailer. who was listening to the testimony of Paul. In jail again. Saying to the believers in Philippi, the first of whom was the jailer. And as Paul is writing and saying goodbye to the believers in Philippi, mentioning the fact that he started a church in Caesar's house, the old jailer, praise the Lord. He's at it again. He's singing the praises of God and glorifying the Lord in his bonds. What do you think that meant to the jailer when he read those words? What a warm heart he must have had toward the old saint who was ministering wherever he went. What a testimony he had. The prisoner of Jesus Christ, he says. His circumstance was as being a prisoner, but not just a prisoner of Rome, he tells us in verse 9. Yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Even though the phrase is the same, the meaning is slightly different. He's referring to his physical bonds in verse 1. He's referring to his spiritual bonds in verse 9. And what we can see from that is that when you truly are a prisoner of Jesus Christ, you have the grace to be a Christ-honoring prisoner for Jesus Christ. When your heart is in bondage to the love of God, you'll use your bondage to preach the love of God, regardless of where you find yourself. I don't know what the future holds for all of us. Maybe some of us here someday will truly become prisoners, physically speaking, for Jesus Christ. And if that were the case, we have a wonderful model, a wonderful illustration in the life of this wonderful man. I'm looking forward to meeting Paul. My, what a giant. I remember years ago when I first came to Greenville over 40 years ago, young man, fresh out of the Air Force, sitting in chapel at Bob Jones University. Victor Sadika was preaching. And the theme of his message was, be like Christ. And for the entire sermon, he hammered that truth home. Be like Christ. Be like Christ. And he quoted Paul over and over and over from his letters. I sat there thinking to myself, I can't be like Christ. I can't do that. I barely understand what is required of me. I barely understand what the demands are. I was a new Christian. And I'd been a civilian for 15 days when I came to BJ. First time I saw Dr. Bob Jr., my hand was coming up for a salute. I'm not kidding. And I just thought, I can't be like Christ. I can't do that. And I was making all these excuses in my mind. And these were the last words that Dr. Sadika said as he closed his sermon. You say, I can't be like Christ. All right. Be like Paul. And I thought, okay. Paul was a man. I'm a man. Maybe I can do this. What an impact that made on me. Do you have those little milestones that sort of nail the truth into your mind sometimes? I'll never forget that one. At least I haven't so far. And I'm thankful to the Lord for it. What an incredible saint. What an incredible person Paul was to be used of God as he was. Now he mentions some things about the rights that he has. And that's important. I want you to see that, even though it's a little bit on the outside of our text here. In verse 8, there, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. What's he saying? Now, Philemon, recognize I have a right to ask this. I'm going to ask something, and I want you to consider the fact that I have the right to demand it. But then he explains, I won't demand it. I'm not going to pressure you or pull rank on you. Though it's my right, I'm not going to use that right. Yet for love's sake, he says in verse 9, for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. Philemon, I'm not going to order you to do this for me. I'm going to plead with you to do this for me. There's a key right there to the Christian life. That we have authority to do something, to have the compassion, to make an appeal. Beseech. We might say, beg. Similar meaning in our language. I beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to use my apostolic authority in this thing I want to ask you to do. I'm going to use the fact that I'm old and I'm needy and I'm in prison and I'm here because of Christ and I need some help and I want you to consider it on that basis. Would you please? See the difference? What's the key to Paul's fellowship with Philemon? It's not based on his rights. It's based on his compassion, his sense of responsibility, and his appeal for this man to help him. He had these rights as an elder, and he also had these rights because of his desires. You know, rights and desires are not always the same thing, but his desires are explained in verses 13 and 14. Whom I would have retained with me. In other words, I wanted to keep Onesimus with me. I think it's a legitimate and possibly the accurate explanation of this book that he is not merely asking for Philemon to forgive Onesimus, who had run away from him and was deserving under the law of punishment. I think it's quite likely that Paul was asking for Philemon to give Onesimus to him. And he's been a great help to me. And so I'm asking for Onesimus. In other words, perhaps you could send him back to help me. That's strongly implied in this little book. Whom I would have retained with me, that in my stead he might have ministered unto me, in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind I would do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. So I'm not just going to keep him and say, I've got him. No cause for alarm. He'll be staying with me. He didn't say that. He said, he belongs with you. He has violated his terms of the relationship with you, and I'm sending him back. And I want you to be doing whatever you do to him and with him for my benefit, willingly and not of necessity. I'm not going to compel you if sending Onesimus back was his true appeal. I'm not going to compel you to do that. But I'm asking you, would you consider it? Whatever the actual appeal, whether it be merely to forgive him and receive him, not now merely as a servant or slave, but as a brother in the Lord, Paul is not pulling rank. He is not making demands or giving orders. He's talking as a brother in the Lord. Now, isn't that important? Because what he's asking Philemon to do is to behave toward this man like a brother. And how does he make such an appeal? While asking Philemon to behave towards Onesimus as a brother, how is Paul behaving towards Philemon? As a brother, not a ranking person, but as a brother. He's making an appeal. I'm appealing to you. I'm not claiming my rights. I'm not even pressuring you with my desires. You know, the Lord spoke of not my will, but thine be done. Oh, when we see that scene in the garden, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. We would say it this way. I am so depressed I could die. Oppressed by these horrible emotions and this experience that I'm going through. But how did he get over it? How did he get victory? How did he have the strength to face the cross? Though my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. If we can learn to say that phrase to the Lord in every circumstance of life, not my will, but thine be done, we will have learned a great and important lesson. But notice how Paul, who understood that principle so clearly of not my will, but thine be done, he says here in verse 13, whom I would have retained with me. That was my will. That's what I desire. That's what I want. But then, what does he say in verse 14? But without thy mind, I would do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. If you do this, I want you to have the blessing from it. I want it to be something that you desire to do, that you decide to do. So I'm leaving it with you. Not my will, thy will. You see, if we can understand what Christ meant when he said, not my will, but thine be done, we then will be able to say to others, not my will, but thine be done, deferring to others, just as the Son of God deferred to the Father in heaven in the matter of his own death on the cross. Yes, he achieved the atonement, but he also set an example. You know, sometimes people would tell us that the only thing that Christ did for the world was to set an example. And we think, no. He did far more than come to set an example. And I think sometimes when we try to make the distinction between his example and his sacrifice on the cross, we can, if we're not careful, minimize his example. And we ought not make that mistake, because Christ did set an example for us. And that's why we should follow in his steps, because he did these things as an example for us. We're not saved merely by following his example, but those of us who are saved ought, above all others, follow his example. And when we read things like this, and we see the connection in the epistles of the events in the Gospels, we should learn to connect the principles together and apply them in our lives. Having an attitude of not my will, but thine be done is a biblical principle. Deference to others. Submission to the good of others, and not selfishness. So, Paul explains, not my will, but thine be done, to Philemon. And at the heart of his appeal is the attitude of thankfulness. And that's why we're referring to this message tonight as thankfulness, the prerequisite to effective fellowship. Now, that's the introduction, but be not alarmed. Let not your hearts be troubled. There are only two points in this sermon, and we've already introduced both of those ideas. In verses 4 and 5, we find that effective fellowship is based on expressed thankfulness. You know, it's one thing to be thankful, it's another thing to express thankfulness. It's a wonderful thing to have learned this lesson early in life and to express it regularly in life. I find myself expressing thankfulness without even thinking about it. I think that's a good place to be in life. I'm hesitant to use a personal illustration in this way because I don't want you to think that I am the example of thankfulness. But sometimes, if for example, I'm eating a meal in a restaurant, every time the server comes to the table to do anything for me, to replace the fork, to fill up the glass, whatever it might be, I look at the person and I say, thank you. It's just become second nature for me. And sometimes if I'm engrossed in the conversation and somebody has had some small act of service and they're turning to leave before I turn and say thank you, I feel disappointed in myself because I want to express thankfulness. Oh, no thanks are needed. Well, you might not need them, but I need to say it. That's my attitude. I commend that attitude to you. Get in the place where you have such a habit of expressing thankfulness and even say thank you when it's not exactly what you would have hoped. Christmas will be with us in a little, about a month. And it's likely, anybody in here that your grandparents are still living? Okay, some of you are. All right. Now, your grandparents might get a gift for you that's just exactly what you've always wanted. But sometimes grandparents get you something that you need instead of something that you want. I am such a grandparent. And if your grandparents love you enough to get you some warm socks, you should discipline yourself to be genuinely thankful. Thank you. They might not be the color that you would like. They might be a color that you would be ashamed to wear in public. But if your grandparents love you enough to get you some warm socks for Christmas, you should have a thankful heart. And you should express your thanks. And you should use that as a testimony, if you have to bring words of praise and honor to your grandparents when other people see them. What am I saying? I'm saying that if we can exercise ourselves to the point of expressing thanks, thankfulness to other people, it will encourage those that we thank, and it will improve the character of the one who's doing the thanking. Effectual fellowship. That means effective. How is fellowship effective? Fellowship is effective when the person who's seeking fellowship or offering fellowship is doing it for the good of the other and not just for the gain of self. And if you can learn to live that way, it will be a life-changing experience for you. Thankfulness expressed. Now, it's important to express thankfulness for others in prayer. And I think that's where this whole attitude of thankfulness really takes root. What does he say to us again in verse 4? I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. I can't even imagine the prayer list that Paul must have had. I don't know whether he had it written down or whether he had it memorized in his mind. I've known people who've used both methods. I've seen people who have so many names on their prayer list that they have to have a little booklet, and they have categories of people that they pray for. Recently, I received a note from a dear friend of mine who's a pastor out in the Northwest. And I've known him for many, many years, and I know that he's prayed for me for many, many years. And he sent me an email. I've still left it in my inbox. I've replied to it. I could just go ahead and file it away. But every time I see it, it encourages my heart. All it says is, Dear Dr. Vaughn. He's my elder, by the way. He says, Dear Dr. Vaughn, here's the message. I continue to pray for you every week. And signed his name. That's all he said. And that's all he needed to say to have a word of encouragement to me, a blessing to me. And I've meditated on my friendship with him and the things that we've done together and the times that I preached for him when he was actively in the pastorate, the trips we've made together and the conversations that we've had and the boring meetings we've sat through. He was in the meeting and I was doing the boring. And we were together in so many different circumstances. And now he says, I continue to pray for you every week. What a precious thing it is, not only to pray for someone every week, but to tell them that you're praying for them every week. Isn't that a blessing? That's what Paul does here. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. I'm not sure what it means to make mention. It may just mean, Lord, watch over Philemon. And then moving on. It may just be, thank you, Lord, for Philemon. Thank you for his testimony. Thank you for the sacrifices that he makes. Thank you, Lord, that though he be a rich man, he uses his resources to be a blessing to others, having a church in his house. There were many things that Paul could say in his expression of thanksgiving for Philemon. But he says here, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. He does give us a little context for what he means by this statement here in verse 5. He says, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. When I hear testimonies about you and what you've done and the blessing that you've been, oh, how that warms my heart. He mentions him in his prayers. And that, of course, is one of the keys. It's important to express thankfulness to God for others. He mentions it not only in his prayers, but he mentions it in regular personal prayer that he's offering. And he includes Philemon. It's also important to express thankfulness to others for God. It's one thing to thank God for others. It's another thing to mention to others your thankfulness for God and the common bond that you have of love for the Lord. He talks about being thankful in prayers, but it's also important to be thankful in reports. When we're talking to God, we express thankfulness to people, and when we talk to people, we should express thankfulness for God. Mention the Lord. I'm so thankful to the Lord for whatever it might be. God has blessed me in this certain way or in that certain way. When's the last time you told someone that you were thankful that God brought them into your life? I thank God that He brought you into my life. Have you said that recently? Have you expressed thankfulness to God? Here, Paul tells Philemon, I'm thankful, hearing of your love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. I'm thankful that you love God. Yes, I'm thankful you love me, he says, but I'm thankful that you love God too. That's a blessing. My children used to ask me every Christmas, Dad, what would you like for Christmas? And I would always give the same answer. I would like for all of my children to walk in truth. I know, Dad, but what do you want under the tree? And I would repeat it. I just want all of my children to walk in truth, to love God. And you know, what more could any parent hope for or pray for? Because that's the most comforting, rewarding, and precious thing that we could ever have. A good report that Paul is giving here includes this love that we have for each other. It also includes the faith that we have for the Lord. And that is a key in fellowship. Sometimes people wonder, well, what is fellowship? Oh, fellowship can be many things. It can be too much food and too much television when football is on the screen. And that can be a time of fellowship, and even lost people can have that kind of fellowship. But that is not an unchristian thing to do in the appropriate way at the appropriate time. But there is that preciousness that we have in fellowship where the focus is almost entirely on building each other up in the faith and encouraging each other and having conversation about what God is doing in our lives. I love to hear salvation testimonies. I've never heard a salvation testimony that didn't warm my heart. It reminds me that God is saving people that I don't even know about. People I've never even met. It's a precious thing to have contact with folks. Ran into a fellow on Friday morning, I think it was. And I saw him. I knew him. But I had forgotten a connection that we had. And he said to me, how are you? And I said, I'm well. How are you? I did not know that he'd lost his wife earlier this year. We had something in common. He said, yes, you remember we were in Thailand together. I said, yes. And he named the base where he was, and then I reminded him of the base where I was. And they were not exactly next door, but they were in the same country on the eastern border, and there's a reason for that if you know what was happening in the late 60s and early 70s. And he had gotten saved in Thailand. I had gotten saved in Thailand. And when we remembered that fact, we had this immediate connection. And then I learned that his wife had passed away. And I told him, I said, well, you know, I lost my late wife. He said, I know you did. I said, but God has brought someone else into my life. He said, I had heard that too. And I thought, you know, I'm so thankful that God made that connection for us because I know how to pray for him differently than I might have had I gotten that news in a different context. And immediately we said, we have to get together. We have to talk. We've got to encourage each other from this side of that experience. And so we made arrangements to get together for breakfast one day soon so that we can have fellowship and a common experience and common bonds. And it's no coincidence that the two of us, who had so similar experiences 45 years ago, should have made contact today, now, under similar circumstances. That's a gift from God. Those are not mere chance meetings. Those are divine appointments that God gives to us. And I'm thankful and looking forward to the opportunity of encouraging Him and being encouraged by Him. And so, we're talking about the Lord. We're having fellowship together. We're giving good reports. You know, what we can learn from this first principle here in our text, that effective fellowship is based on expressed thankfulness, is that doctrinal accuracy is best clothed in Christian behavior. It's one thing to proclaim the truth. It's another thing to exemplify the truth. Oh, the depth of meaning that flows from a life which is lived in line with the truths that it proclaims. It's confusion to hear a person giving a testimony to which their testimony gives the lie. When they talk about a truth of Scripture, they should talk louder with how they live than with how they speak. And that's what Paul is teaching us here. Thankfulness is not merely something we say in prayer or to each other. It's a genuine condition of the heart. Complaining about our circumstances, fighting for our rights instead of what's right. And then there are a lot of people that don't know the difference between fighting for what's right and fighting for their own rights. But a man will have trouble fighting for what's right if he salts that with a lot of fighting for his own rights. Advocating for our own desires over the desires of others. That's the opposite of thankfulness. Effective fellowship begins with thankfulness to God and then finds expression in thankfulness to each other. The second thing is this, that effective fellowship is built on loving edification. Yes, it's based on expressed thankfulness, but it's also built on loving edification. There is the intention in the heart to be a blessing and a help, to bring edification. Edification is a wonderful word. Simple to learn what it means. The word edification is related to the word edifice. An edifice is a building. Now, some people use the word edifice to refer to a false front of a building. But edification refers to building up, as a building is built. Been driving by a lot of the construction that's going on in Greenville these days, and it's interesting to notice how buildings are built. I have observed that one of the first things they do when they're going to build a huge building is dig a big hole. Isn't that interesting? There's a principle there that before you go up, you have to go down. You know? When you get humbled and you get down and look at the foundation of your life, then you're ready to build upon that good, solid foundation. And as I watch buildings being built, it's just board at a time, nail at a time, block at a time, one after the other, slowly. And yet, though it's slow, it's not that slow. So that if you only drive by once a day or once a week or less frequently than that, you see the construction and you think, my, it's as though that thing is just coming out of the ground. You ever use that expression? I've watched buildings being built here in Greenville, and I marvel at how quickly they're going up. It's changing. Our town is underneath what's there now. It's just unbelievable construction, and yet all of that's transient. If the Lord tarries, all of these will be torn down, and new ones will be built in their place. That's the way it is in this life. Like the anthill. I remember as a little boy growing up in the country, sometimes I would inadvertently step on an anthill. I must confess, sometimes it was advertently. and the anthill would just be gone. And you know what the ants would do? Immediately come out of the ground and start putting it back together. And by the next time I walked past that way, they had it all put back together. No complaining, no arming themselves in organization to go and attack the boy. Just rebuild the house. And that's the way their lives are. That's the way our life is. Over and over, learning, being thankful. What does he say to us here? In this verse, loving edification. Look at verse 6. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual. That's a way of saying effective. We would use the word effective. They use the word effectual. May become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. I want the way you express your faith to become more effective when you realize, as I am stating to you, that all these blessings that are flowing from you are flowing from Christ through you. When you express thankfulness to others, and when you behave in a thankful way to others, you are doing the work of the Lord, Philemon. And he was thankful for him, and he wanted to build him up in this. He's not buttering him up, he's building him up for greater service for the Lord. The purpose of our thankful prayer for others is that we might have effective fellowship, that our relationship might be effective in building them up as they are effective in building us up. Isn't it a wonderful thing to have friendships with other people who are a blessing to us or are the kind of people to whom we can be a blessing? Seeking opportunities to be a blessing to other people. Being an encouragement, having a kind word, being nice, being patient. Sometimes I'll see folks that I just don't see how they get through life. They ignore other people, they don't express appreciation, they're pushy, they're bullies, they're reckless, they're inconsiderate, and I feel so sorry for people like that. I wonder sometimes if they even have a conscience. How do they sleep at night knowing the way they treat people? It's a sad thing to see people are going through things like that. I heard a fellow say one time, when speaking of such a person, can you imagine having to work with a guy like that? I can't imagine anything worse than having to work with a guy like that. And I thought, I can imagine something worse. Being like that. It's a bad thing to be around somebody like that. Can you imagine being somebody like that? Can you imagine if you had that kind of life, if you had that kind of attitude? Sour, angry, unhelpful, selfish, taking advantage. Thieves are like that. A thief who will steal something from another person is such a person, with no thought for how it affects the other person. Inconsiderate. Happy to have it. How does a thief enjoy something he's stolen? There's something seriously defective about his character. Defective about his heart and his soul for him to justify that if you leave it where I can get my hands on it, you can consider it mine. What a horrible way to live. What a horrible way to be. Paul is expressing his thankfulness to Philemon because he wants to make his fellowship more effective. For this purpose, the koinonia of their faith in Christ is effectual. That koinonia, the thing that we have in common, the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you by Christ Jesus. And then, of course, he says in verse 7 that the reason for thankful prayer for others is their effective fellowship with others. We not only want to make their fellowship with us effective, but we want to help them have effective fellowship with other people. We want their relationships with other people to be effective in their lives as well. That's how we counsel people who come to us with relationship problems. They're having conflict with a loved one. Oh, how heartbreaking it is to hear of conflict with a loved one, with a family member, with a son or a daughter or a mother or a father, a brother or a sister. to be angry over a matter that is unresolved. If a person has right conscience before God, they cannot rest until there is resolution. It has to be made right. Well, that person did me wrong, and they haven't tried to make it right. Why don't you try to make it right then? Well, I didn't do it. They did it to me. You don't have to wait for the other person to come and say, every bad thought you're having toward me is justified. Will you forgive me? No, you don't have to say that. I prayed for an opportunity once to reconcile a misunderstanding with a fellow pastor who believed that I had wronged him in a report that I had given to another person I was counseling. I was innocent of the accusation. But I said, Lord, if you will give me an opportunity to meet this man face to face and give me the words to say, I will make every effort to repair our fellowship. Would you be surprised if I told you I ran into him the next day? And when I saw him, I heard myself saying these words, my brother, this is an answer to prayer. And he said, how so? I said, I've prayed that God would give me the opportunity to speak to you. And what I want to say to you is that I accept full responsibility for whatever I said that gave you the impression that I did the following. Now, that was an honest statement. Whatever I said that he misunderstood came out of my mouth. And so I accepted responsibility for whatever I said that gave him that impression. I could not honestly say, I'm sorry for doing what you think I did. I could not say, I'm sorry I said XYZ about you, because I didn't sin against him. But I did say something that perhaps was misquoted, I don't know, but it gave him the impression that I believed something about him which I didn't believe. And it offended him, it wounded him. And so when I said, I accept responsibility for whatever I said that gave you the impression that I felt that way. And he threw his arms around my neck and prayed with me. And that was the end of it. You say, well, did he apologize to you? In his mind, there was no need for him to apologize to me. He believed that I had wronged him, and he was grieved by that. I was sorry that he was grieved. I loved him. He's with the Lord now, and all is set right. But I think it's possible for us sometimes, if we've offended other people, you say, well, I don't think that's honest. I, my friend, believe that it's gracious. I didn't say something was dishonest in trying to repair the relationship. I spoke the truth, and I did it in answer to prayer that God would give me an opportunity to say something to him that would bring reconciliation. That's what I believe the Bible speaks of when it speaks of bearing one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. And when you come in meekness with a genuine desire to be reconciled to your brother, God will give you wisdom and ways to do it. But sometimes we have to explain. Sometimes we have to demand. Sometimes we say, no, 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 technically accurate now. You took offense. I meant no offense. Therefore, you should be asking my forgiveness. You know, how's that going to work? If you'd like to give a testimony of how you know that's the right way to do it, I'm sorry. I don't want to hear it. That's not meek. That's proud. And it's only by pride that comes contention. And in pride, if we try to establish fellowship or restore fellowship or maintain fellowship, we're going to fail in our relationships. We should be thankful to others. We should be effective in our fellowship if we are going to seek and teach effective fellowship to others. I'm thankful. I want your communication or your way of living and your commonality with other people to be effective. And here's the reason. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love. Paul said, you're a blessing to me, Philemon. You've always been a blessing to me. Ever since you got saved and your servant's heart and the things that you do to support me, he's saying, in the ministry. Your ministry, it's the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. That is a good, good thing. That's not an expression that we commonly use today to speak of this kind of blessing that they give to others. But he's saying that comfort and joy are brought to all by the fellowship that you extend to them. And the relief of their deep inner needs, both physical and emotional, is met. It's given. Here, we use that expression. We don't use it in polite society as much as we used to, but we speak of a gut feeling that we have. Same expression that he's using here. That deep inner need, that thing that affects us physically. You make people feel better by the things that you do and the way that you treat them. Put a smile on their face and a spring in their step and joy in their heart when you speak kind words and you love them. That's what you're doing, Philemon. Now, what is he doing? He is not trying to deceive him or to manipulate him. He is, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing an epistle which is Scripture that you and I should read and learn from. And this is the attitude with which he approaches a man when he's saying, I want you to build up Onesimus. And through Onesimus, I want you to build me up, because he's been a tremendous help to me. And I think he's suggesting perhaps he could yet be a tremendous help to me. But I want you to do this for your own spiritual blessing and your own spiritual relief. And this is a great opportunity. He's afraid. He's gotten saved over here in Rome. And I'm sending him back to you, not as a runaway, but as a brother. And he's coming precisely because he is a brother. That speaks well of Onesimus too, doesn't it? That when he got right with God, he wanted to get right with those he had offended. And so he's going back. He's going back because he honors Paul's admonition to do so. He's going back because he knows he has an obligation to Philemon. Right behavior should follow right relationships. And they begin with our relationship with God. And when our relationship with God is lined up as it should, then our relationship with others should line up as well. Now, I'm not sure what the Holy Spirit has in mind for you tonight, necessarily for me. But I do know that it's always appropriate for God's people to be reminded that having right and effectual fellowship with other believers is critically important. I never met Dr. Bob Jones Sr. But I feel like I know him, and I think I'll know him when I see him. And I've heard so many things about him and quotations from him that he has made an indelible impression on my life. And one of the quotations to which was attributed to him so many times is, go as far as you can on the right road with a man. Go as far as you can on the right road. Don't be looking for reasons to reject. Don't be looking for reasons to separate. Don't say, I can't have anything to do with that fellow because you don't know where his heart is. You don't know how far along he is in his journey. You don't know how much he knows. You don't know which direction he's moving. Be careful. Be careful not to prejudge and reject on prejudice people that you meet. I think that's what he meant. Go as far as you can on the right road with somebody. Sometimes the only thing that we can do is offer a cup of cold water. And what did the Lord say about that? That even a cup of cold water given for the glory of God is not without its reward, was his message, wasn't it? Do the best you can. Be nice to folks. Yield. Hold the door. Do whatever you can. Be a nice person if you want to be a good Christian. I think that's what he's telling us. Don't be cranky. And if you say, well, that's just my personality, well then, my dear friend, keep it at home. Don't go out if that's just the way you are, you see. Well, I want to have a ministry. Well, then be a prayer warrior. Write letters to missionaries. But don't go spread your sourness around the world. Would you agree? He said, I don't agree with that. Well, go home and don't tell me. Be a nice person if you want to be a good Christian. I think that's what he's saying. God has given us Paul as an example of the loving edification that flows from effective fellowship. His desire for Philemon, Onesimus, and all who are named in the references in this short little letter is to know the joy and the consolation that comes from truly understanding this truth, that God wants us to have the goal and constant goad of thankfulness so that we can experience in ourselves and affect in others truly effective fellowship. Build others up. Let them build you up. Philemon is Paul's appeal, I believe, for Onesimus. And at the heart of Paul's appeal is thankfulness, which is the prerequisite to effective fellowship. Thus, it is God's appeal to us. Go, and do thou likewise. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word and thankful for these examples and thankful for this story from the life and testimony of the Apostle Paul. What a great soul. What a good man. What a spirit-filled individual who, though he was filled with hatred and though he went out and arrested the Christians, hailing them, as he said, or bringing them back to Rome on a rope for punishment, even execution. And when he met the Savior, it changed his life forever. Humbled him, and Lord, the zeal that you made into his personality from the very beginning became the zeal with which he served you all of his life, proclaimed the gospel throughout the civilized world around the Mediterranean, and brought the truth even to us. And Lord, when we meditate on his influence, and we think about the fact that even tonight he continues to influence all of us, we marvel at the compound interest in his rewards because of his obedience to your call. Lord, may we know a little of the investment of our lives that he did, that we might begin to collect some of that interest ourselves, and that there might be influence that would continue way past our earthly life. And Lord, we thank you for his impact on us tonight and for his words to us tonight. May we exercise ourselves in thankfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Go and be thankful. And find someone to be thankful for and someone to express thankfulness to, even before you leave the building tonight. God bless you.